You'll remember possibly even the first service that I led here 2 years ago. I used a quote by John Ortberg, the Christian author, and he wrote this: "It all begins with a vision. A Francis of Assisi or a John Wesley is gripped by a vision that will not let them go. But it's not a vision of what they're going to do. It's not a vision of a preferred future. It is not a vision of human activity. It is a vision of God and how good he is and how wonderful it is to be alive and to be a friend of such a being." It begins with a vision of God, a vision of Jesus. Clearly, having a vision of a preferred future or human activity is important, and we're going to share stuff a bit later, as I've said. But if that is all our vision consists of, then we will just end up exhausted and frustrated. Our vision for the future must begin with and be founded on our vision of God. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I must decrease and he must increase." And that's got to be true for us. Our vision of God, our understanding of who he is, our appreciation of all that he has done, our openness to him must grow and grow and grow. Just as you come out of Jordan's and hit the main road, there's that sign. I was walking past it once and I thought, oh, that speaks to me about where I think we're at as a church, something we're facing, a major junction in our life as a church. We've been asking God over these last months about how we might reimagine the life and shape of the church and our mission and our outreach in the village in the future, so that we can share. It's all about sharing the good news, the life-transforming good news of Jesus with our friends and neighbours in this community. If we believe that, and I hope we do, I'm sure we do, if we believe that God has a purpose and a future for us, we cannot remain as we are. But also, we shouldn't want to remain as we are, because God, the scriptures say, is doing a new thing. Although he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he is perpetually doing a new thing. And surely, as God's people, we want to go with him. We've been called to partner with him in the new thing that he is doing. And so, because God is doing a new thing, he needs a church that is light on its feet and able to adapt itself in order to respond to the changing world around us. Now, these are the things that we've been thinking about on Sunday morning since January. And one of the key texts that we considered a while back was what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, these famous words. Paul wrote, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." And he goes on to say, "To the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win the Jews." And he says, "To those under the law, I became like one under the law in order to win those who are under the law." And he goes on, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak." And then he concludes, "I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. That's Paul's conclusion. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. Do you remember a few months ago discussing this together on a Sunday morning? Do you remember? Some of you might. No, that's good percentage. That's all right. The message, let's be clear. Paul went to all these different kinds of groups of people. But let's be clear, the message didn't change. The message remains the same. We are, let's be clear, we are committed to the scriptures as the word of God, and we are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is and always has been the greatest hope for the nation, the greatest hope for our lives, the greatest hope for the world. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, because it is the power of God for salvation. So let's be clear, the message does not change. But how we organize ourselves and how we share this life-transforming message with our community must change. Otherwise, we end up like the Cholluteca Bridge. Remember that? Which is very lovely, and I think was quite expensive, but no longer does what it was designed to do, and bears no relevance to the world around it, to the wider world around it. And what I wanted to do, just briefly, in a moment I'm going to open up the floor, and I'm going to ask folks, if God has laid something on your heart, if he hasn't, don't feel you have to say something. But I've had a number of conversations, and if the Spirit has been speaking to us over these months, I'm keen to hear what he may have been saying to us. And then we will weigh it up and see what we sense God is saying to us as a whole. But what I want to do just now is just something very simple. And just describe, this might be helpful. I shared this with someone a while back, one of the groups, and they found it very helpful in their thinking. So I just want to do that quite quickly. But missiologists, people that study the church of the mission, the mission of the church, have described that, broadly speaking, churches adopt one of two ways of organizing themselves around mission and outreach. The first is what they call the invitational approach, okay? And this approach is where we say, we have got something we want to share with you. We've got it. We want to share it with you. And here is an invitation to an event that we're running, and please come and join us and listen to what we've got to say. Okay, that's almost been the default position of the church over many decades. We've got something that we want to share with you. Here's an invitation to come. The expected flow is inward. The expected flow is from there to here. Come and join us. Now, there is nothing wrong with this approach. And in some places, it can still be very fruitful, particularly for larger, well-resourced churches who can carry off a great event. But smaller churches, village churches, perhaps rural churches like us that have limited resources and the resources that we do have tend to be a bit stretched, we struggle with this kind of approach. The second kind of approach that missiologists identify is what's called a tractional or engaged approach. This model is much more common these days. In fact, we're engaged with it as a church ourselves. Unlike the invitational approach, the engaged approach starts with some form of community engagement. Okay, the church has identified and responded to a perceived need in the community by offering some kind of community outreach, some kind of community service. You might call it toddlers, you might call it seniors, you might call it a food bank, you might call it a CAP course, whatever it may be. We've identified a need and we've responded to it. But like the invitational approach, this is often followed by an invitation, come to an event. Okay, so initially we've gone out, but then there's the invitation to an event. Come in, we invite you in. The expected flow is still inward. Come and be part of us and what we're doing. Again, this approach can be very fruitful, but as the first one, there's a big, big draw and demand on human and fiscal resources. And in 1 Corinthians 9, those verses that I read to us a moment ago, isn't the thrust of what Paul is saying there is that actually mission is about going, meeting people on their turf, not expecting them to come onto our turf. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like those under the law in order to win those under the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak, and so on. I think Paul reminds us that mission is not about inviting them to, in a sense, to come and be part of this. It's certainly to become part of the kingdom, but it's not necessarily to become part of this. It is about us going to where people are and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. In recent years, a new approach to mission has emerged which reflects this attitude, and missiologists call it the incarnational approach. And like the attractional approach, churches engage well with a community, but unlike the attractional approach, the community engagement is not intended to provide a stepping stone into an existing church. Am I making sense? Are you with me? But rather, we go and we engage with our community in order to initiate a new community of faith, which does not expect the group that we are doing outreach amongst, that we are ministering to, does not expect them to come and be part of an existing model like we have here this morning, but rather establishes a new kind of community, a new community of faith amongst the people that it is ministering to. Yes, are you with me? As God gave himself, didn't he? The greatest giving of all, as God gave himself in the Lord Jesus, and Jesus became incarnate amongst us, so we give ourselves to identify closely with our community in order to bring the message of God to them. And this flow is outwards. It's an outward flow. The power of those first two approaches, the invitational and the attractional approach, is the ability to create an appealing and high-quality invitational event. But not every church can do that. And not every church can do that well. The power of this incarnational approach to mission is the power of relationships, of creating and sustaining a warm and welcoming community and building church around that community. The Alpha Course is a great example. The Alpha Course is great at developing community, isn't it? We have formed some wonderful groups and friendships over the last few years. But research about Alpha shows that it has a very low retention rate after Alpha has finished. And that is mainly because there is an underlying expectation in the church that the members of Wednesday evening or Tuesday afternoon's Alpha group will naturally choose to become part of Sunday morning worship. And research suggests that does not happen in the vast majority of instances. And as I think about that, I wonder if we're missing an opportunity by expecting people to make that leap from that small community on a Tuesday afternoon or a Wednesday evening into something like this, which continues to be completely foreign to them. And I wonder if we're missing an opportunity that we need to reflect on. A report from the Church Army in 2016 states that growth in rural churches is unlikely, this is important, growth in rural churches like ours is unlikely to come through increasing the size of a Sunday morning congregation. Now, I think it's important we hear that, because one of the first things I heard when I arrived and continue to hear is, but we're doing all this activity, but we don't see any fruit on a Sunday morning. And I think it's important that we realise that that is unlikely to actually happen. We see some, which is wonderful, for which we praise God. But in terms of the mission, it's very unlikely that the church will grow by growth on a Sunday morning. That's what the report suggests. And it suggests that the church is more likely to grow through creating new ways, and I'm quoting, new ways for people to discover and hear the gospel, perhaps for the first time. Am I making sense? So it's not what we're doing that's going to grow the church. It is by creating new ways of introducing people to the gospel that is going to grow the church. George Lings, who's part of the Archbishop's Council and wrote that report for the Church Army in 2016, he says, growing churches is not just about, I think I might have this here, yeah. Growing churches is not just about growing bigger, brighter boxes, but about allowing diverse reproduction of different kinds of churches. Yeah? Now, ministers like me are actually under quite a lot of pressure to build bigger, brighter boxes. That's often why a church employs a minister. We've been in trouble, and what we want to be is a bigger, brighter box. And actually, our theological colleges train us to do that, train us to build bigger and brighter boxes. And at one level, there's no, I want this to be a bigger, brighter box. Let's be clear about that. But it's unlikely. And if I put all my energy into that, and if we as a congregation put all of our energy into that, we could well be missing a vital point. And the vital point is this, is that this is unlikely to grow. It might, and in some instances it does. But in the majority of cases, this is unlikely to grow as we are at the moment. So what George Lings suggests is that we actually need to allow a diverse kind of churches to grow. And those diverse churches can engage a very diverse community in a way that we might not be able to do. Am I making sense? When I was being appointed to this church, I sensed the church was feeling a little bit like those disciples who'd been out in the boat fishing all night, but had caught nothing. Master, they said to Jesus, we've worked hard all night, but we haven't caught anything. But in John 21, verse 6, Jesus replies, throw your net on the other side. Do something different. And you will find some. And I sense now is the time to find new ways of being and of fishing. And this is the opportunity that God has laid before us. In a moment, I want to share a vision with you around exactly that, for producing different kinds of churches which could help the folk of Seer Green hear and discover the gospel even for the first time. But before I do, I want to hear from you. I want to hear what God may have been saying to you. What has the Spirit laid on your heart for this church over these last 6 months or so? Or perhaps it might even go back longer than that. It may be something specific that you've longed for the church to engage with. Or it may be something more general about the nature of the work of the church. But over the last few months, we've been thinking about this, and I have encouraged you to pray about it and seek the Lord. So I ask, has anyone, David's got the microphone, he's just going to come and allow folks to share. Has the Lord said anything to you? And has he laid anything on your heart? And I'm going to make a note of it. And if somebody else could make a note of it, I'd be very grateful. Because I think we need to listen to what the Lord may have been saying to us.
I would like to ask if I could speak first, because I have to leave early, because I need to work at the fete. But the vision I had was, because there's the need of a coffee where moms can have a coffee and an environment for the kids to play. Mm-hmm. So the vision I had was having this coffee open, not and on a daily basis, really, selling coffee and selling cakes with tables where moms can actually sit and have a chat, but where there's an environment, a safe environment for the kids to play, where they can sort of watch them, but at the same time have some mum time. That was one of the things I saw.
Lovely.
And part of members of the church being in this coffee, selling the coffee or selling the cake, and interacting and getting to know those mums, to slowly then start to you know, just get to know them, see what they need, and have chats. And maybe, yeah.
Lovely.
Thanks.
Thank you very much. Ian?
Over many months, I've been looking at various things and praying about things. I've been drawn to Isaiah 9 in particular, where Isaiah describes the coming of the Lord and bringing light to dark areas. And I looked at some of the descriptions around that. And the first thing I think came up for me was the fact is, do we know what our calling is? Every individual has a calling that may not necessarily be related to gifts, because at times, if it's related to gifts, we take credit for it ourselves, where calling is sometimes out of our comfort zone, where the Lord can get the glory for the work done in that area. So once we understand our calling, then the question comes as to how do we apply that? How do we break out from what we're doing? If we were to have a mind shift change and say, what are we doing is not, it's mission in a form, but it's an enabler. It enables us to make relationships, but it doesn't actually convert into any real significant way of bringing and saving folk. So we need to push through that and look at those activities we currently do as enablers, and to look past that and say, what is beyond that? Mm. And in a fairly wealthy society like we've got, things like poverty is not really a big issue. Mm. So what is really past that? Mm. You know, we've got various things like bereavement. Mm. Which everybody suffers. Mm. We've got a very productive seniors club or seniors group. You know, how do we push past that and start talking about these more sensitive subjects and bringing faith into those? We've got many other areas, like, you know, you've got economically, you've got an increase in rates fairly soon, and that's going to affect people in this community because they've stretched themselves beyond. So we've got those type of areas, those financial areas that people are going to be struggling with. And that's where I believe, by looking beyond the enablers into the one term which struck me in Isaiah 9 was wonderful counselor. And maybe we need to be looking towards that character of Christ. And if we're becoming more Christ-like, maybe we need to become more counseling. Mm-hmm. And to look beyond the enablers, look beyond the relationship into how we can affect those lives through counseling.
Okay.
And those are some of the thoughts I've had over the last couple of weeks.
Thank you. So this is about each individual and as a church, well, each individual primarily, finding what has God laid on their heart, which is distinct to gifts in terms of reaching people in our community. What has God laid on our hearts? Flavia shared something. You've identified another few things. I'm sure there are more. And are we, if you're called to that, how do we help you as a church fulfill your calling? How do we support you and encourage you and facilitate and train, equip, I think was the word you used yesterday, Ian. How do we help you do that? So that we're becoming, this is the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. They talk about everyone, every person. Where is your front line? Your front line isn't here on a Sunday morning. Your front line is wherever you work on a Monday morning or wherever you might be on a Monday. And how do we as a church help you fulfill your calling in that context? And that's a very helpful point. Thank you, Ian. There was a study done, wasn't there, once about how is the United Kingdom going to be reached for Christ? And it is not by the Billy Grahams of the world. It is not by, you know, the larger events done by churches. It is when every individual person seeks to fulfil their commission wherever they are. And that's how the nation will be won for Christ. Simple.
Simple. Yeah, on my heart, God has firmly placed the small groups. Having come now for most of the Who Let the Dads Out, where we get an enthusiastic bunch of local males who come in with the children. They talk about football, everything else. But our culture and our language and everything is so desperately alien to most of them that we can't anymore open the doors and expect people to walk in. I do feel at my heart that we're missing. It's got to be the one-to-one. It's got to be the small groups. It's got to be, we got to get smaller to get bigger. Mm. And the house groups have been on my heart. I don't think the house groups have been hitting the spot. Yes, they've been great for what they've been doing, but actually have they been doing what they should be doing? And I actually see that the house group scenario, the small group, forget the house, but the small group where we get together in intimate, safe environments where people who are seeking, who are looking, who don't want to be put off by the cultural shock of walking in here can actually be nurtured and developed along the lines. And I'm just so excited with what we talked about last week and what we're going to think about for the future. Mm. I think we have to get smaller to get bigger. Mm. It's what we do, what we say as individuals with our neighbours, our friends, our co-workers and everyone.
And that's so counterintuitive because people like me are trained for bigger and brighter boxes. But research in the Anglican Church that was released earlier this year shows that in urban areas, churches of 90 people or less don't grow. And in rural areas like us, churches of 30 people or more don't grow. Now, that's a very interesting conversation. We talked about it as leaders yesterday, about some of the reasons behind that. And actually, to grow for us, to grow smaller is counterintuitive, but it may facilitate better the sharing of the gospel with people in our community. So thank you for that. I think Jan.
Discovery are about to study the book of Jabez.
Of Jabez?
Jabez, which is in 1 Chronicles, verse 4 and 9. And they go through long, long lists of families, which is very boring. But we come to Jabez, and it says, Jabez was more honourable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to God of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. I've tried to pray this every day, and I'm quite surprised. I don't know why I should be, but I am, at how strange opportunities are opening up. And I think we've got to pray.
Yes. Thank you. And we've got to pray in faith. Because what does Jabez say? You know, he prays a prayer of faith, doesn't he? An expectation. And we've got to believe that God has a purpose for us. He wants to extend the reach. So, thank you. Prayer.
It's been very interesting over the last few weeks to reflect. Well, it's good to look back. And I can remember the great times we had in this church, young families we had, and the blessings we had. And as I look round, my focus in growing this church is not this way. My focus is there. Mm. See, I want for them what I had. Yeah, I still receive the blessings, but the wonderful joy, the community. We had great times. I want it for them. So whatever we've got to do, it's going to be focused towards them and not us. We can still look after ourselves. We're okay. We've got age. We've got wisdom. We're okay. Look, even haircut. Church has got to look to the young people. I want to build a church for them.
Thank you, Barry.
Thank you.
Paul?
First of all, I completely agree with what Tim was saying about the power of the small groups, because it's the building of the relationships that's key here, and it's best to build the relationships in situ rather than in a strange environment, which for many this would be a strange environment. I also agree with Jan about prayer as well, absolutely critical.
Yeah.
I think the challenge, which I'm wrestling with, if I'm honest with you, is within the small group setting, people, you know, may well be responsive to the gospel and really be attracted to the person of Jesus Christ and the work that he's done and the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But then an important part of being a Christian is being a member of a church community.
Yeah.
I'm not convinced in my own mind that being a member of a small group is in itself the church community.
Right.
That is sufficient.
Right.
And it's how do you move people from the relationship in the small group setting into the wider church, and by the wider church I mean all the Christian people here in Sea Green, for example. I do think it's really important that we move away from the church as an institution and actually live out the church as a body of people in relationship with each other. And that's really, really important.
Yeah.
People, in my experience, are put off by the church as an institution.
Yeah.
And they're particularly put off if they see the relationships within the church not being strong, or the relationship between churches not being strong.
Yeah.
That is a real impediment.
Yeah. Away from institution to the relational. Yeah, that's brilliant, Paul. Thank you. And I think this is the power. Yes, one little small group on their own can perhaps impact a small area, but then you somehow relate those small groups to the wider group, and then you've got something very powerful, haven't you? And very exciting, I think. So there definitely needs. It's definitely not about breaking into small groups that then are in isolation, but very much in relationship with each other. Very important. Thank you.
Yes, for several months now, the Lord has laid on my heart something following from the success of Who Let the Dads Out, which, as Tim says, is wonderful, the feeling of joy. But it isn't joy in Christ, it's joy in meeting together.
Yeah.
And the Lord has laid on my heart that perhaps we could organise. Years ago, we used to have a men's breakfast on a Saturday morning, and it was fine, but we had to bully people to come, and in the end, it died a natural death. But meeting over a meal is much less stressful than a formal church, and I agree with Paul that the institution of the church is puts people off. So it's put on my heart that if we organise, and originally it was just thinking about it was for the dads who let the dads out, but I don't see any reason why we can't widen that, and it doesn't have to be breakfast. It could be an evening meal, but it would be doing church differently without the rigors of music and the hymns, and they're all lovely, but they put people off. Now we could do something over a meal, and I think as a leadership team we need to talk about this and come up with some ideas. But it's a way of doing church differently.
Lovely. I think that's what we're about is. That we do need to do church, we do need to meet together. It'd be a shame if we didn't have this sort of wider network. But in terms of reaching out, yeah, there are certainly questions here about doing church differently in such a way that, you know, I think next Sunday morning we've got another very different service, all-age service for Chris and Flavia and their family, the dedication of their children. Now, why on earth did I start telling you that? And when I start to think about those services, those words of haunting words of Jesus, where his disciples, do you remember his disciples went around rebuking the people that were bringing the children to be blessed? And Jesus said to them, don't hinder them. Let the children come to me. And I think, picking up Paul's point again, I think there are things that we as church, in some ways it happens naturally, but we've got to resist it. When we find it, we've got to change it and be open to changing it. That there are things that we develop as church, the institution, that hinder people coming to Jesus. And we've got to also, as I think you're right here, Mike, find other ways of doing it that don't hinder, that actually open.
My turn now.
Okay.
There's still a few people with their hands up.
Okay.
I just wanted really to echo Barry's point about the church of tomorrow being for younger people. So I find this so exciting that we're having this discussion. We're not just talking about something that started a few months ago when we started on MSI. We're thinking back even to when we called you here, Andrew.
Mm.
Being the sad sort of person that I am, I read the profile again this morning.
Oh my, I'm so sorry.
And apart from looking for a Christian, which I think we found, we were looking for somebody to lead us down exactly this road. But if you take the perspective of an even longer time than that, Linda and I joined the church in the year 2000, and at that point the church was full of 40 and 50 year olds. And if you look around now, I would suggest the church is full of 60 and 70 year olds, primarily. So what's happened over 20 years is we've all got 20 years older. Now, some of you, and people say this to me quite a bit, at the start of the last interregnum, which was a very, very difficult time for us all, I said, the church is dying. And people still remember that. And I guess what I was talking about at the time was sudden death, kind of heart attack. I could actually say that now. The church is still dying, but it's now dying of old age. It's dying of natural causes. So I'm not discounting at all in what I'm saying here the wisdom and the experience of the elderly or the more old people, because I actually count myself as one of you in that respect. Yeah, definitely. So I'm not saying that in the sense at all of disregarding either the needs or the experience of our more older members. But I'm saying unless we do something along the lines of what Barry is saying, this will be the last generation as we go through the church in its current form.
Okay, thank you.
Sorry, Howard was first.
Can I, Tim and Marion, I know you love to serve us. I just wonder if it'd be lovely to get some tea and coffee for people to have. He's on his feet already. And glasses of water, would that be all right? Thank you.
The coffee's ready.
Coffee's ready. So if you want to plate up some teas and coffees and some water and blah, 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 and bring it in. I think some water would certainly be appreciated. Who's next? Oh, Howard, sorry.
Yes, I think what we realise is that, sorry, got a frog in the throat, is that every house in this village, in fact in this country, has problems. They have problems, and in many instances, problems that they can't talk to anybody about. They might be emotional, they might be relational, they might be financial, all types of problems, but they will have problems. And I think who let the dads out is good because it lets the guys come and talk to each other and they can talk to each other about their problems. Mums and toddlers, and I know I've spoken to one mum, she loved coming here because she can talk to other mums about her problems. So what we need to do is to create an environment that people can just come and open up. They won't open up, I don't think, to a church. But they might open up if there's individuals that the church advises them that maybe they could just talk to that individual about in total security on finance, on law, marital relationships, etc. Because that's what we're really saying. That is what needs to happen.
Yeah, I as I stand here, I think of Steve Gorkroger's evenings, you know, and how he, every evening, he would say, we have a message to bring to every single person and to this country. We have a message to bring. And I think you're right. And I think this is very much how Ian's gone out and make coffee. But I think this is exactly what Ian is saying. Is how do we do that? There are some things that are already in existence. I think they can be developed. They can become more strategic in a sense. But I like this idea of creating an environment, and I might come back to that in a moment. Who's next? Ian, and then Eileen.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
I love to speak and I love to talk, much to the chagrin of the people who receive it. But there was one occasion in the past during the 1914-18 war remembrance,
yeah,
when the person you know very well, Stephen Walker Williams, yeah, invited people to come forward to collect booklets of St. John's Gospel and go out and give them out to people. And I volunteered. I'd never done anything like this before. And it was a slightly daunting task. But I went and I decided to go to outside Tesco's because that's where a lot of people were. And I had 150 of these booklets and I thought, well, I'll be lucky to get rid of 20. And these booklets were in khaki covers.
Yes, I remember that.
And they were given to every single soldier when they joined the army during the 1914-18 war of St. John's Gospel. And I thought that in itself was a fantastic thing. I don't think it would happen today, yeah, sadly.
Yeah.
Well, hopefully there isn't another war like the 1418. But what I wanted to share with you was, as people came out of Tesco's and I gave them the booklet and I explained to them why it was being given, the response I found was incredible.
Mm.
And people were really interested. And even Indians and Sikhs and people like that were interested to take it. And the only people, as it were, and I'm not being anti, but the only people that brushed me aside were Muslims.
Mm.
Everybody else of any religion and faith,
yep,
were interested. Now, how many people, yep, came to church,
yeah,
for that, I have no idea.
Okay.
But all I do know is that on a one-to-one basis like that, even if they don't come to church, but someone goes away and reads and thinks about it, it's going to do some good.
Okay, so, thank you. Thank you very much, Ian. We can just have two more.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you very much.
I just wanted to remind you about Ladies' Night.
About?
Ladies' Nights.
Yes, thank you. I was hoping someone was going to...
We have over 40 ladies from the village every time. We hold about four a year. And we have a Christian input to it. We have a lot. We have a meal. We have discussion. People relating to each other.
Yeah.
Build on that.
Yeah, yeah. I was hoping someone was going to raise some of these things. Yeah.
I think one of the watch-outs that we really need to look at is our resourcing. The resourcing. We're really resource-constrained.
Yeah.
So I think the point Mike brought up about doing church differently is really something that relates in many ways to the constrainment we have with people and resource and time and all that type of thing. I think it's very, very important that we actually should review what we currently do.
Yeah.
And look at our activities. And those that are not perhaps really fruitful or cannot be used as a stepping stone to other more strategic type things, you know, we really should question those activities and like do an inventory and a stock take of our activities and
Thank
review that.
I think whatever is done, one of the most important, probably the most important thing is the marketing of it. If you look at Who Let the Dads Out and the success it brings, it's actually got no relation to any preconceived thoughts about what church is about. And I think that's a real secret as to, over the last year or so, year and a half, I've been on the WhatsApp group getting dads to come.
Yes.
And it's got a completely different angle and it works.
Yeah.
But there's no preconceived. Yeah. If you called that church morning, no one would come.
Yeah, yeah.
But you've got them in through the door.
Yeah.
So I think the marketing...
Yeah,
and if going back to Mike's point of a gentleman's lunch or whatever, you've got to be really careful on that to be successful because that's a hard sell. Mm. I think what you do with the school, I think, is really great. And yesterday when we went out for the day, all of a sudden Gabby broke out in a song about Jesus.
Yes,
I've never heard it before. It came from somewhere.
Brilliant.
Now she's only five, but you know that's a good thing.
Yeah.
There was one more point. Forgotten it.
Okay.
But that's it,
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
It was and another thing, when you did the football, with the screen and everything, I then told people about that, and you just saw people's eyebrows sort of go down. What? A church?
Yeah.
You had a barbecue, and you watched football, and all of a sudden you get through to people.
Yeah.
If you can just spread that, it really... will kind of start to break the ice, but the marketing, absolutely key.
Thank you. It's all about that we're good people and we've got a message to share, and we want to find ways of sharing that message. I think Paul says, "All you know, I've become all things to all people." We've got to where are our resources? Okay, can I just Steve sent something from the Lord this morning? Could you share it? I think now would be a really good time for you to share. That, if you don't mind, there's a microphone there.
We thank you to David this morning for telling us our ages. I happen to be 60, and my daughters seem to find it quite amusing to allude to the fact that I'm an old age pensioner next year. There is a truism in life, isn't there, that if we do the same thing, we get the same result. And if we remain the same, we get the same result in ourselves. I think I sense that God is strongly has given me something that I'd like to share with you. It has to be evaluated, and I guess the consequence of it will, the test of time will give us that answer. Yes, I don't know if you're aware, but in the Sahara, there's a tree. It's called the Resurrection Tree. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's not really a tree. It's a scrubby kind of shrubby bush thing. It's about that big. And it blows around the Sahara Desert at various different times. It can actually look as though it's dead, and it can be blown around for up to maybe 100 years. It just blows around the Sahara Desert. There's a lot of them, but they look completely dead. But in actual fact, they're not. And the thing that brings them to life is that they have to have water. And so this sort of scrubby, shrubby bush thing rolls around the desert. And when it rains, which it obviously, as you know, rarely does in the Sahara, but when it does, these resurrection trees have to be blown literally into a puddle of water. And when they're blown into the puddle of water, the kind of branchy things open up. But that isn't sufficient to bring life to it. It actually has to rain, be raining, because amazingly enough, as the rain comes down, the droplets of water hit the seeds and knock them off the resurrection tree, and they fall into the puddle, and they become the next resurrection trees, little ones. And so the process on goes round and round and round. And so the point I'd like to kind of convey to you is that we're told in Scripture that we have Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, I think it's Ephesians chapter 1. So it's clearly that Scripture is telling us that the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives within us. But I think many of us, a bit like the resurrection tree, we're all closed up and we're blowing around for many years. You know, I guess I have now family, so myself. In a sense, we've been blowing around this world in different ways, as you have. Sometimes open, sometimes closed up. But I think the analogy of the resurrection tree is a very strong one. And just like the resurrection tree, we need to be refreshed. We actually need to be open up. So it's great to have all these conversations. And it's, in a way, it's a no-brainer, isn't it, what Andy's saying? It's fantastic what he's saying. It's obvious what he's saying. It's a no-brainer, as they say in modern parlance. But I think the difficulty for us, we kind of still think that somehow, by our efforts and energies, we'll accomplish something. And it's fantastic what, and I am repeating myself, I know, but what Andy is saying is fantastic. It's great stuff, Andy. But the reality is that it's not going to come to anything, no matter how much we try, unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God coming to our lives to open us up. We can't find the water. We can't actually go out there and find the water. It's God's Spirit, unseen God's Spirit, that brings us that water of life. We know it's there, because each one of us have tasted it in different ways. Massive variety, myriad of stories we've all got about encountering that water of life. But the fact is, we actually can't make it happen. And so I think what the Holy Spirit, what God's Spirit, I think, and you have to evaluate it, is impressing on my spirit, is that somehow we have to let ourselves fall into that water. Because once we start to open up, God brings all sorts of fantastic stuff to our lives. Yeah, so I suppose I can just read this, it's easy. So the Holy Spirit brings restoration, change, life, so that from our lives, life comes, seeds of life spill out in overflow to others. And the crux of it all, that these seeds effectively, unlike the resurrection tree, which are seeds of a shrub or a bush, the seeds that fall out of us, or the love that falls out of us, actually affects others. So Chris is quite right. Great points, Chris, you made. Fantastic points. As it goes out there, it will have its effect. But it's not having much of an effect while we sit here. Oh, I think that's said enough, Andy.
Martin, can I invite you? It's absolutely true. It's not by might or by power, it is by the Spirit of the Lord. Lest the Lord builds the house, the labourers labour in vain. Thank you, Steve. I wanted to just ask Martin. Just Martin, a few weeks ago, on the 10th of June, you had been asked to do a reading, and you came and did the reading. But you also shared at the end that you felt the Lord had impressed on you a picture for the church. We've certainly spent a bit of time in leadership yesterday, musing it and seeking to understand it. And I thought it would be good just to spend a few minutes now. Would you just tell us what that picture was? Remind us what the picture was.
Yeah. So the picture was of this apple tree that had 50 different varieties of apples grafted onto it. And the picture that came, you know, sort of to mind and kind of grew over that morning. It was the 175th, I think, anniversary morning where we started at the old parish church hall. And you were speaking about, you know, vine stock and that. And then I think, I mean, it just kind of came in as a picture, you know, from that and kind of grew until I couldn't really think of very much else.
Yeah.
Or even finish the reading properly that morning. So it was this picture of these different varieties of apples that were grafted onto this one apple tree, and they were all bearing fruit and bearing fruit at different times throughout the seasons, but they were meant to bear fruit, and then from within that, for around that was this picture of that couldn't be easy for the apple tree to take this new fruit on board and to allow it to establish itself and allow it to grow, and allow it to then bear fruit in time, and the fact that it was essentially a different fruit. It wasn't native. It didn't belong to that tree from the origin of that tree. It was placed upon that tree and then allowed to grow.
Yeah. Very, very interesting picture. My story is that over the last 6 months, I remember a few months ago, Lou came up to me after the service out there. She was terribly excited about the discussion that we'd had around this sort of thing. And she said, Andy, it's so exciting, but you do know the answers, don't you? And I said, no, Lou, I have no idea at this point where this conversation is going to lead. I just know that we need to have this conversation. again, it's really gone from me why I started saying that. I'm thinking in all sorts of angles. Sorry about that. So what's happened over the last few months is that I've been wrestling and saying, Lord, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do with this? This is exciting stuff. But at some point, we've got to make some decisions. What do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And it was all a bit of a fog until Martin spoke this word. And what Martin's word, and I strongly believe it was of the Lord, it brought clarity to that fog. And I want to share with you in a moment what the clarity is. I think a vision for this church for the next 5-10 years. Martin, you said in this garden is an apple tree. This tree was unusual. It had 50 different varieties of apples grafted onto it. I'm going to go and see it in March. I've booked to go on a little day talk with Denise, and we're going to go and see this tree. I just want you to grasp that picture. Just in your mind, think of an apple tree. And you think, yeah, it's grown branches and it's got apples at the end of it. This is a tree with 50 varieties that have been grafted into it. I think that speaks to us. And Martin said, because I asked him to write it down, he said, what was striking to me was that each new different apple variety was able to bear fruit. So a branch that was grafted in, that was not of its own stock, but was grafted into the stock, produced fruit. And he says, and this is, I think, a really important summary, he says, given the chance, a new graft will bear fruit. And then he says, given the challenge, an original tree can withstand accepting many new grafts and can grow them to bear fruit. What I want to share with you is a vision about a graft. I think we've got to graft something into Sea Green Baptist Church. Not just start something new that comes naturally to us, to rummage around and find the resources to start something new, but we've got to bring in something new to Sea Green Baptist Church. We've got to graft it in to Sea Green Baptist Church in order that it may produce a new variety of fruit. Did you want to say anything else, Martin? Because I really feel that was a word from the Lord. I'm very grateful for it. What you did say at the end is, I don't want to lay meaning onto my own image, but in the points above, I'm not sure that the apples that these new grafts produced are individual people. He says they feel more like groups of people working to be a new kind of apple. Do you want to say anything?
Yeah, as I say, I wasn't sure on placing meaning on that, because that wasn't that clear to me. It may be that there are individuals and that those individuals, you know, attract, I don't know, you know, the same kind of apples, for instance, you know, and that in turn they together they bear that kind of fruit. Yeah, I mean, I don't necessarily want to go, you know, fully into like what I think all of those things really mean. It was more just a picture, and that was striking, you know, that it seemed to have some relevance to the fact that this feels like an original apple stock of tree, and that from within ourselves we can't necessarily be different.
Yeah.
You know, Barry spoke about, you know, wanting the same things for younger generation within the church. And yes, we would like that too, but we come from a background of growing up in that kind of thing.
Yeah.
If there aren't others that want that within the community and don't come and join, that won't be the case. For us to be different and new and grow in different areas and bear fruit in different areas, it won't be the same as it is now.
And that's so helpful, because I think, bless our hearts, you know, we're a little Baptist church, and every other church in the country has tried to do the same thing. We've tried to reproduce what we know, more apples of the same variety. But actually, there's a myriad of varieties out there that we, bless our hearts, won't be able to reach. So what we need to do is graft in a new variety. Okay? And I want to share this with you. You can stay here or you can sit down, Martin, whatever you like. But I want to share something that I think this gave real clarity to me about. I have a strong conviction of it, but it's to the church. To think, I want to share three new grafts. One, I think we need to graft a new missional church to reach young families. We can't do it as we are at the moment in an effective way. I think we need to graft a new, you could say, I originally started by saying we need to plant a new church in these premises. But actually, I think God has said, no, it's not a plant, it's a graft. It needs to be part of, it's a new church with a new minister, with a specific focus on reaching families. We can't do it with the resources as we are at the moment. So I'm going to lay this before you. I think this is what we need to be doing, grafting in a new church for reaching young families in this community that isn't got the baggage that we've got. It can be free to explore and experiment. The message doesn't change, but the method does. It can be free to witness, to start small, but impact our community and the families that we're already in touch with. We've built a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful foundation. But we have been fishing, and we've said, Master, we've been fishing all night, but we don't feel we haven't caught anything. Cast your nets on the other side. I think within a year, we needed to have grafted in a new congregation into this church, which has a specific focus on reaching children, young people, and discipling families in the things of God. Secondly, we need a new outreach to seniors. Again, we're doing a great work. It's a great thing that we're doing. But the mission is so large. The harvest field is so large. We're barely scratching the surface, and I talk to Jill and Eileen all the time about this, and we wish we could do more. We can't, but we know we need to. So we need to graft in a new outreach to reach seniors, potentially by employing somebody to do that, setting somebody aside. You could call it parish nursing. We're talking to somebody about that. You could call it about being a community pastor or a village chaplain or a befriending group like they used to do at Gold Hill. Doesn't matter what it's called, but we've got to, the mission is urgent, and our resources are limited. but with help from outside, I'm sure we can graft something new into this congregation to make our ministry amongst seniors more effective. And thirdly, and I wish Flavia was still here, I think, and this is possibly more of me than the Lord, but I wouldn't, who knows, I think the creation of a new community hub. And that new community hub could be in these premises, but it could be somewhere else, like the old parish hall, for instance. It used to belong to us. Can it not be used again in the mission of the church as a place to engage with our community, to meet with our community, to do some of these things that so many of you have been talking about? How do we find a place where people are going to start sharing their deepest needs with us? How do we offer counselling? How do we offer these things unless we have a place that is dedicated to do it? We could do it. It could be here. This building is busy. It's a brilliant building. It's a wonderful building. It could be here. But could we not do it in partnership with our friends at Holy Trinity and say, let's create something here that is a graft, a new work in the village to extend our reach into the village? Coffee shop. That's what you wanted, wasn't it? It could be a coffee shop, certainly should be. It's a wonderful, wonderful building. What about it also having a post office or a library or a community centre and a church on a Saturday evening or a Sunday morning or a Sunday afternoon? I think we need to... actually, I have talked about this with one or two on the leadership team at the Anglican Church. I think they were so terrified that they've not come back to me. But I think it's certainly something that they would consider. Is it something we want to do? I know what's going through your heads. How much is it all going to cost? And those are things that we need to identify. But it's about giving ourselves to the mission of God. So I'm going to, having dangled those things before you, I'm going to leave it there. Three visions for us to think about. A new missional church to reach young families in this village. We can't do it. I'm convinced about that. But with outside help and in a graft, we might be able to do it. A new outreach to seniors, we're talking about that already. Possibly the development of a new community hub in partnership with our friends at Holy Trinity, I don't know. Worth thinking and praying about.
Yeah, I did say that we, the leadership team, had an away morning yesterday where we went through this and we considered it in some detail, more than Andrew's been able to do today. And I would say unanimously, we were so excited by it, so excited. It just felt right, spiritually right. Like I said, we have been considering and praying what we need to, about what we need to do next, really for 3 years now. And when you look back on the journey that we've had with Andrew, I think we would conclude God has been leading us to this point. So that's the first point I wanted to make. The leadership team was so encouraged and so excited by this. The second is, I think Andrew's already asked this, but I'd like to ask you all to pray about this, because we are taught that these things need to be tested by the body of God here in Sea Green, and that's us. So do pray about this. Does this seem right to you? Is this what God is telling us? And I think the only thing I'd say, and the thing that's been so helpful to me, is this picture of a graft. Because when you consider how things grow, how trees grow, they either grow naturally, they grow new branches themselves, or they produce seeds, and there's a plant. You know, that's where the language of church planting comes from. But the thing about that is it produces a separate tree. And the thing that's so interesting about the idea of a graft to me is it remains connected. The rootstock has a purpose. It's not that we're written off and that these new things are going to appear. We remain connected. So I think God has given us that picture through Martin for a reason, and it is to really get our minds around what a graft means. So do pray about it, do talk about it, and do feedback to Andrew, one of the leadership team.